everyone to learn from his example, because guess who else had that question? Anyone other than Joey? Yes. So he had the courage to speak up. So if you have a question, ask it, because likelihood of someone else having the question is high. Why do we choose not to ask questions? We're going to talk about thoughts and feelings. Kyle, just go ahead. What if it's a bad question? So what is the motivation on that? Kyle, I'm picking on you. I don't want people to think I don't ask bad questions. I don't want people to think I'm dumb. I don't want to think people blah, 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 which is all pride, which is a sin. So ask a question if you have one. So what he did is he prompted me to realize that we went over 16, and it was part of it was the quiz when we went through that we went over 16. It was over a year ago, and we didn't drill on it. We hadn't gone over it for repetition, so we were missing it. So we're kind of going to start over on 16. We'll go quicker than we normally would, I think. But this is 16 is about the perseverance of the saints. So Joey's question was, what about once saved, always saved? This is the fancy way to say perseverance of the saints. And we'll get into some definitions of that. And that's in your book if you're reading along in those pages. So the breakdown, we're going to go back to how we used to do it, definition and maybe a little picture. And then we will rewrite the book in our own language, or at least in my language. So this is what it says originally in the text. It says, they, whom God has accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Holy Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. So if you go back to the start, perseverance is in there. We'll define it shortly here. So we're going to go through these three words in this section and define them. So what does accept mean in your words, or what does it make you think of? Receive. This is the shouted out portion if you haven't been here before. Receive. Receive as a gift. Anything else? Think we got it? Receive as a gift. So there's an older definition, or actually more of a connotation, I would say, and it's to recognize as valid, or I would say valued is how I would say that. If I offer you a gift, well, I'll tell the whole story. So there's this guru, and he's in India, and he's talking about his philosophy, and he's like, blah, 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 philosophy, I believe this. And then, I don't know if you guys know this, but there's warring guru factions, almost like gangs. Some people believe this, and some people, I'm not kidding, there's these different people that argue. So the other guru's guys come over, and they're yelling at him. They're like, you don't know what you're talking about. You're the worst guru. I don't know what they were saying, but they were being negative about his guru-ness. And he said nothing. And then the bad guru people went away, or the negative guru people went away, and his followers said, why didn't you say anything? And he used this analogy. He said, if I have a gift, and I offer it to Kyle, and he refuses it, who does the gift belong to? It's mine, right? Why? He didn't accept it. He didn't value it. He didn't recognize this as valued, right? There was an argument last night on King's Road about who a skunk belonged to. There was a skunk in the road. I'm not going to say where it was, but there was a skunk, and there was a big argument about who it belonged to. Because guess what the result would be of who it belonged to? They had to deal with it, right? So there's a lot of back and forth, a lot of lawyers in the group arguing about 50%. What part constitutes the skunk? Is the tail part of the skunk? Should that be counted? If the smell is on this side but the body's on that side? Lots of back and forth. And what we were doing is in that case from last night is the Curtis family was refusing to accept the responsibility for the skunk. And the Goddard family was refusing to accept the responsibility as well. We were both refusing to recognize it as valid. So these presuppositions were put forth. Well, it's yours because. And the other side didn't recognize that it valid. They didn't accept it. I don't accept your argument. And then I'm going to give you my own argument back. And guess what the other side says? Nay, nay. No, no, no. You're wrong. That's not accurate. Silly example, But in this terms, it's recognized as valid in terms of an argument or something you're saying. But even a gift, if you don't value it, you don't have to accept it. So if somebody criticizes you, you have that choice to choose to accept the criticism or reject the criticism. And if you think, I mean, interpersonally, we're taught, Krista, we're taught by scripture to be sensitive to that and to be introspective and look at ourselves, esteem others higher than us. But if you look at how the world criticizes Christians, does the world criticize Christians? Yes. Do we have to accept, recognize as valid that criticism? No. Mr. Kyle.
There's, I think, an element of intuitive and counterintuitive response in these types of circumstances that I think separates us from the world. And I think part of the principle is the idea of turning the other cheek and so forth. If someone, let's say, makes an accusation, a false accusation against us, or says something unkind, what is our natural response?
Defensiveness.
Defend, to say something back. Christ says, turn the other cheek. The counterintuitive, the thing that goes against our nature, is to not respond to that. And even the world seems to recognize that when they say, you know, if you respond to it, you give it credibility. If you respond to it, you give it value. If you say nothing, if you ignore it, then it loses its potency. Yeah. And even the world recognizes that kind of transactional recognition of something as valid.
It's interesting because if you look at what we're going to talk about next, well, we'll come back to that. I think we'll come back to that. Effectually, we're not going to look at each section like we used to. Oh, hang on. Mr. Joey has a question or a comment.
Criticism's pretty good for me because it makes me wake up sometimes, even though the world looks at me, reminds me of the way I should not acting as a Christian, mm-hmm. or reverse. And so I'm not saying it's a test from God. I think it's a test of ourselves to see how much we're paying attention to what my buddy right there just said about people criticize that way. Yeah. I think it's good for a checking point for me because it makes me think about, wow, you know, he's right or he's wrong. But it makes me think about, you know, it's a wake-up call a lot of times for me.
Yeah. And I think part of what we do is we evaluate who is criticizing us and do they deserve, do they have the ethos, the credibility to criticize us? And if they don't, we might dismiss that criticism. And one of the ones to your point, Joey, that I think about is you said criticism's, you think criticism's good for you, and it depends on, but you're right, I think. And there's the show American Idol, where they have these people sing and they trap for a competition. And at the start of the show, I'm not a big fan, I like to watch the start sometimes because they're so bad. These people are so bad at the start till they get rid of them and they get the good people and then I'm done. But what always fascinates me about that show is someone gets up there and they sing horribly, right? Do you think that's the first time they've ever sang out loud? So who failed them? Their parents, their family, their friends, and say, your voice is beautiful. Anything you sing is just so good. You should go on American Idol. You could be a superstar, right? And it happens over and over and over again. So I'm thankful for my hypercritical family that's critical of me. I am, really. I'm arrogant. And boy, you know what they don't recognize? I'm a complex general manager. I have 250 people that have to do what I say. And then I get home, and guess what? Take out the trash. Did you take out the trash yet? Why didn't you take out the trash? You know, you can unload the dishwasher too. Right? I'm a complex general manager, right? And that's humbling, and it's the right thing to do, to your point, Joey. That does knock us down a peg, and we need it. All right, effectually.
It works.
We've had this one before. Successful or it works. I like it works better. Maybe I'll change that for next time. It works. It's successful in producing the desired outcome. The effect, you see the word effect at the start, and then accomplishment, effectus, the Latin word is effectus. So it works. So we have recognizes valid, and it works, or it's successful. What does it mean to persevere? You can do it.
Carry on?
When it's hard. I think both of those.
Endure.
continue even when it's difficult. I think we've had this in a previous cheat note. You can probably look it up somewhere in there. It's to continue even when it's difficult. Is it why is the part Liz added important? Even when it's difficult or even when it's hard. Why is that important to the definition of persevere? I would say donuts, but I got to persevere through this entire chocolate bar. I have to persevere through the whole thing. Let's hold hands while I eat this thing, right? Anybody can do that. Persevere, it implies this is not easy. This is difficult. I need to keep going, you know, pushing that rock up the mountain. If it was just on a level thing, not so much persevering. Sticking to it. All right, so rewritten. They whom God has accepted, remember what the definition was that we said? Recognized as valid. So this is God giving us the stamp of approval, his stamp, recognizing us as valid. They whom God has accepted, I must hit that again. This is part of the elect. God has accepted us. God has deemed us as valuable. God has deemed us as valid. He's done it. Who's more powerful than God? No one. So once he stamps you, you're stamped, kind of getting at Joey's question already. Once saved, always saved. If God saves you, can you fight against that? No. You probably, if you're truly saved, you won't want to. But all right, so they whom God has accepted in his beloved Christ, effectually, it works, called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away, which also, by the way, implies they can fall away a little bit. We can stumble. We've talked about that in the last section. We struggle with sin even though we are sanctified. Finally fall away from the state of grace, but they shall certainly persevere. They shall certainly keep going even when it's difficult. So here it is. They whom God has recognized as valid in his beloved, successfully called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly continue even when it's difficult, therein to the end, and be eternally saved. And if you think about when someone is a new Christian, sometimes this happens. They're open to the gospel, and they hear it, and they become a Christian, and they think, what do they think their life's going to be like? It's, everything's perfect, right? And we hit that first trial or trouble, and it's, God, what are you doing wrong? Right? What? This isn't how it was supposed to go. And that's a poor understanding of Scripture, but they're new. They're still doing the milk, not the meat stuff. So for us, even when it's difficult, we're going to persevere. Why? Why are we able to persevere? Because God's call is effectual. It works. God's call works. It just reinforces it's not us. It's God. If you persevere, it's not of you, it's of God. It's because you're stamped and made valid. So what should we think about ourselves when those trials do come? What's the leap we can make? If I'm going through all these trials, that might mean that God's mad at me in a negative. In a positive way, God's trying to teach me something. This is for some reason. I don't like it. I don't understand it, but he's keeping us humble. Yeah, he's growing us. He's helping us through the process of sanctification or taking us through the process of sanctification. Mr. Fox has a comment. Krista's on her way. Krista's on her way. Sure. There you go. You're on.
I don't want to be dramatic, but there are some people, even after several years of believing in Christ, have had things happen in their life, disasters, their own personal sins, and they say, I don't think I'm a Christian or elect at all, and I really need help believing that God loves me because I wouldn't love me. I don't love me as I am. And that can be devastating.
Yeah. Is that a common to the group? Is that a common occurrence or a rare occurrence to question your salvation? It's very common. Very, very, very common. Are there any verses in the Bible to comfort us for that? The answer is yes. Why are they in there? Because God knew in his wisdom that we would doubt this. He knew it would happen, so we have those moments. Why would they write a whole section in the Westminster Confession about this if it wasn't an issue, right? Well, it is an issue. All right. This is the summary of that in my words. God's children who have been called, made valid, effectual, all that stuff. God's children who have been called and made holy are saved, underlined, forever, and may not fall away for good. So we may have these stumbles, but you may not fall away. Back to Joey's question. This is the start, we're not done, of what is this stuff about once saved, always saved? If you are truly saved, we can rest in this truth and in this promise to God that we are holy through Christ, and once he stamps us, if we think we can fall away, it's arrogance and pride saying, I'm more powerful than God. If God wants to grab you, save you, you're saved. So number two, this perseverance of the saints depends not on their own free will, but on the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father upon the efficacy, we're going to hit that one again, and the merit of an intercession, we've had that one before, of Jesus Christ, the abiding, we've had that one before, of the Spirit and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, all from which arises from a certainty and infallibility, we've had that one before, thereof. So some of this is going to be reviewed. So what is immutability? The key word there is mute, not mute, like quiet. Cannot be silenced. What else? Cannot be changed. What else? Cannot be removed. Cannot be fixed. Okay. Unchanging, unalterable, fixed. Fixed. And by fixed, it doesn't mean it was broken. It means it's fixed in place. It's the old use of the word fixed. It's stuck. It's staying right where it is. When we hear evolution, what's one of the things they talk about in evolution happens to creatures? Mutate, right? They mutate. And mutate means change. So they used to not have a tail, now they have a tail. They used to be dark, now they're light, whatever it is. That's a mutation. It's a change in the organism, allegedly. What this is the opposite. It's unchangeable, not able to be changed, fixed in place, stuck forever. And if you think about God, is this an attribute of God? Yes, he is immutable. He is fixed in place. He's unchangeable. He is who he is, was, and will be. Was, is, and will be. What is decree? I don't think this belongs in here. Does that belong in there? Oh, it does. I forgot this one. What does decree mean? We've had this one. It was a long, well, it might just have been this one. The law, it is written. I like that. Declare, announce with authority. Okay, I think we're sniffing all around it. Official order from an authority. So the key is it has to be an authority, and we've studied before the decrees of God, and this is from an authority, they're saying it. In the little picture, that's usually what I think of is the medieval times or even Roman times, where they say, I hereby decree, and it's the king talking to the people. This is what's going to happen from now on. So an official order from authority. What does election mean? Chosen, right? Being chosen, singled out, I choose this person. What does efficacy mean? It works, says Liz again. Efficient. Successfulness, I'm using that word because it fits in the narrative and you'll see in a second why I chose that. It works is what it is. You want the result, so it's very similar to effectual, it has the same root. You can see it worked. Accomplishment, the root of the other word we looked at was accomplishment. It's the same thing here, accomplish. This is the past tense. Intercession. Inter means what? What does inter mean?
Between.
Okay. Intercession. So if you come and the session is there and you sit in the middle of us, you're in intercession. That's not what it means. Mediation, it's close to mediation. Go between, says Liz. Appeal, I put go between. So the key part is on behalf of another person, really. I'm digressing in my own brain. I wondered if I can intercede for myself, but we're not going to get into that. It's a go between for someone else, and a lawyer might be an intercessor. Who is our intercessor in prayer? Right. Yep. With groanings we cannot be uttered. What does it mean to abide? Stay, abide, fixed in place, remain, stay in your, wherever you are, if you're abiding. It also means to live. There's a live portion to this, but what this is talking about is the verb for portion. And dwell, you see that down in the bottom, that's the living part, but it also means to dwell more in a more permanent situation versus a tent that you're moving all around, you're staying. Shelter in place, exactly. Abide in place. Do we sing any songs within this song? Abide in me. So that should be in your head. So what does that mean? Abide with me. Remain with me. So that's what we're saying when we sing that. God, stay with me. Remain with me. Fast falls the eventide, and that song's talking about some negative things happening. Right? What's the other line in that song? When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of my helper will abide with me. Stay with me. Remain with me. Think about how powerful that image is when you're in a bad time and struggling and you want that person, just stay with me. Just be with me. When people are sick in the hospital, what do they sometimes want? Someone just to sit there, right? And if you're the one sitting there, if you're like me, you're like, what am I doing here? Am I doing any good? I don't know why I'm here. I've sat with people in the ICU that are unconscious, I think. And the whole time I'm like, am I supposed to be here? And guess what happens after when they come out of the ICU and the family talks to me? Thank you so much for being there, right? I didn't do anything. I was just sitting there, right? But there's something powerful to that, especially in our time of need, that someone is there. And then when somebody passes away, what's one of the things we can say to them? We hear it often. Whatever you need, I'm there for you, right? I'm there for you. I'm here. I'm abiding. I'm remaining. I will be here. I'm not going to leave you. What's one of the worst feelings we can have is when you're in trouble and you're like, everybody go, right? If you're like me when you were a kid and you hit a baseball and it broke the window, what did everybody do? Ran. Or if somebody got hurt, they fell off their bike and split their chin open. Everybody goes, run, right? Leave them. We're not abiding. We're going to get out of here. All right, infallible.
Free from error.
Free from error. Without it. Yeah. Inability to be wrong. So there's the old. Here's the new, 40% less words. The perseverance isn't because of free will. It's because God chose us freely, loved us. It works because of Christ's merit. Nothing in us. It's Christ's merit. That's why it works. That's why it's effectual. That's where the efficacy comes from. Because the Spirit is ongoing and because God's seed in us. And because the covenant of grace is certain and it cannot be wrong. So if you know that it can't be wrong, it's certain. That's pretty powerful in terms of our perseverance, our continuing, even though it's tough, I'm in a tough time. Wait a minute. God's perfect. God doesn't make mistakes. God's certain. God's promised to abide with me. So this tough time must be just a tough time. It's not, I wonder if I'm saved or not. I wonder if I lost my salvation, right? There's an REM song from the 80s for the old people, and it said, anybody know what song I'm talking about?
Losing my religion.
Right? Losing my religion. That was the refrain of the song, losing my religion. Uh-oh. He said something like that. Oh, no. I've said too much. Now I've lost my religion. Can't happen. All right. So here's one and two in 63 words. It's not 63 words. Yeah, it is. It's 63 words, down from 124. Cut it almost in half. God's children who have been called and made holy are saved. I underlined it, bolded. Forever. And they won't fall away for good. Again, implied in there is what? We're going to struggle, right? We're not going to be perfect. We're still sinners. We still are polluted. We still have that ink in the water. Remember? We're defiled. The perseverance isn't because of free will. It's because God chose us and freely loved us. His choice. He freely loved us. And here's why it works. If you want lists, I like the lists. This is why it works. One, Christ's merit. Does Christ have merit? Does he have the ability to do that? Does he have the credibility? Yes, okay. Ding. He died on the cross. Ding. So there you go, Christ's merit. The Spirit is ongoing. Three, God's seed is in us. And four, the covenant of grace is certain, and it cannot be wrong, or it's infallible, as we said in the slide before. Okay? Mr. Fox has a comment or a question. Okay, Mr. Fox has a question.
It's
theospeak. What does theospeak mean? Because I don't know what that word means. God speak. Okay, gotcha. So Mr. Fox's question for the group is, what is the seed? God's seed is in us. It's planted. What is planted? Let's back up. What type of language is this? Metaphor. Which is figurative language or figurative language? What was that? For farming. It's a farmer. And it fits with some other figurative language in the Bible. So what does it mean, though, is what his question is. Is that what you mean? What do you think? She thinks she's right? I do. Yeah. The word is, if you think back to that parable, what happens to the word, which is this seed goes out, the word goes out, and does it take root always?
No.
Does it take root most of the time?
No.
Weeds choke it out, sun burns it, you know, there's all these negative things that happen. Were you wanting to, right there, Krista?
Could it also refer to the Holy Spirit, who's referred to as down payment?
I think so.
Okay. I like that.
Wrong.
I'm thinking, too, of the fact that when my wife planted lemon seeds, tomato plants grew, right? No, lemon trees started growing.
Right.
It's seed in us. The fruit is guaranteed by God's grace.
Yeah. And if you think about Paul talks about that, about the, Christ talks about it, too, about the tree will bear the fruit that it's supposed to bear. You won't be surprised, like he said, by the lemons and the tomatoes getting mixed up. So, good clarification. All right, so that's 1 and 2. Now this is 16:3. Here's our breakdown. Nevertheless, they may through the temptations, the elect, the chosen, they may through temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalence of corruption remaining in them, in the person, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, and we're going to talk about what that is, what is our means, fall into grievous sins, Star Wars reference there, for a time, continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived, we've heard that word before, of some measure of his graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. So some big words in there. What does prevalence mean? And I'll put it in context. The prevalence of corruption. Widespread, says Jesse. What else?
Majority.
What else?
Common.
What else?
Consistent.
Systemic. Systemic. We're hearing that word a lot. I'm not going to get into it. Widespread, is that what you said? Yeah. Widespreadedness. I'm making up words. I'm no Shakespeare, but if he could do it, I could do it. widespreadedness, far-reaching in a particular area at a particular time. So I am going to do it. What are we hearing systemic right now? There's a lot of systemic racism, right? Systemic racism. What that implies is the system was built for this purpose. That somebody went, all right, I'm going to set up a system. I systematize things often at work. It's one of my main jobs is to systematize things. What I do is I build a system to produce a result where I hope to, right? I go in going, okay, I want this to happen. How do I set this up? I also do things like that, and I say, I want this to happen. How do I do this? And then we execute on it, and it doesn't happen how I laid it out, right? Sometimes it's better. Sometimes it's worse. Usually it's worse. So does that mean I built the system? Let's say it fails. I set up the system that we want to make a box that's going to hold this much weight, and it's going to stack this high, and we have all our smart people get into it, and we build the box. We make the box, and it fails. Did I build that box to fail? No. So would you say that my system was built for systemic failure? No, it was not. It was built for systemic success, I hope. But something along the way changed it. But it doesn't mean that my system was built for this purpose. That's the problem that when people use this word systemic racism, that if you look at the definition of it, means the people that built this system went, this is what we want the outcome to be. Now, does that mean their system they built is perfect? Mm-hmm. Why does a system fail most of the time? People. He said total depravity. People. Socialism and communism if not Marxism, I want to be careful with that. I'm not saying Marxism. The theories are pretty good. Everybody gets some. Everybody's working. Everybody's, you know, doing their part. It's fair, right? Everybody gets a cookie. The problem comes when you introduce humans. If Liz asks Amelia to split a cookie with her sister, and Amelia breaks it, and one size is this big and one size is this big, which one will she give to Gemma? Right? I could put money on that. So what you do is you have one person break and the other person chooses. That's the way to get around that. But the reason that's a brilliant system is because humans are totally depraved and sinful. This, her kids are not the only kids that are like that. In fact, I'm going to argue that all kids are like that. They're going to want some adults too. Well, probably most adults are. I don't think it's some. Most of us, I want more. Just look at the run on toilet paper last year. That points that out. I need all the toilet paper. I don't want anybody else to have any. I don't want to run out. Me. Did you see a lot of people sharing toilet paper and calling each other? Hey, are you okay? Do you have any toilet paper here? Some people did. With toilet paper or without toilet paper? With toilet paper. Yeah, good. Awesome. All right, so there's widespreadness or the prevalence of it. Corrupt. Polluted, beautiful. We've had that one before. Neglect. Leave out. I like it. What else? What else do you think of or feel? Or failure to meet a duty. Uncared for, forget,
take for granted.
I think we're all over it. Where do we usually use this word today? Where do you hear it the most?
Children.
Legal where? You're right. Children or divorces. Say that again. Pets. Ooh, pets. Yeah, yeah. I didn't think about that. Yeah. And senior citizens. You neglected this person. They've been neglected. Child, pet, senior citizen. Child, did I already say child? Child. Failure to care for properly, uncared for. So we had it all. The key to the word, though, is a failure, because the implication of the word neglect is a responsibility, right? If I neglect to water Kyle's, or you're the gardener, if I neglect to water, can I neglect to water Liz's plants? Yes? Have you ever told me to water your plants? Okay. Can I neglect to water her plants? I can? Can I? Good point. Did you hear what he said? The proper, it wasn't established that why am I at her house? Because I love plants so much. Do you have a comment back there? No? He does over there. What Kyle said was, it hasn't been established that I am supposed to care for those plants. The other Mr. Goddard's going to say something.
Well, I think what Kyle said is that the establishment of responsibility. So when responsibility, when a verbal or some sort of contract is established, or a law or regulation is established, and you take a position that neglect has a sense of duty. Mm-hmm. And if you didn't have the responsibility or duty to water the plants, you can, in fact, not have watered the plants, but it wasn't your responsibility.
Mm-hmm. Right. So what we're talking about is the difference between denotation and connotation of a word, not to get too fancy. But the denotation, which is what Jesse's arguing, is it's still a failure. Is that what you're saying? I still failed to water her plants. It has the potential, right? The connotation that we take on this word, which becomes what the meaning is I was responsible for it and I didn't do it. I neglected it. All right. Preservation. Preservation. Preservation.
Keep for a long time.
Say that again, Krista?
And then Mr. Joey. Keep for a long time.
Keep for a long time. What else? Keep from spoiling. Keep alive. Joey, you want to talk about this or why don't we go back?
I want to go back.
Okay, go ahead. Go back. Let's go back.
The flower deal. It might not be a responsibility, but if you see it first, it kind of is your responsibility. Now, not doing it is kind of on the lazy side or not caring. So that tells me that there's a lot of other things that you do that. But
what if it wasn't Liz? What if it was some stranger?
What's that?
What if it was a stranger's plants? Do I have to water everybody's plants and all?
No, but I think you're responsible for your own. But this is kind of like in going to the neighbor. If I see a glass broken on the sidewalk, that sidewalk don't belongs to everybody. Mm-hmm. That's what the city says. But anyway, if I don't pick up that glass and a little boy has to go in or a little girl or anybody go in for 20 stitches and he's cut and he's in the hospital, that wasn't my responsibility.
But the city's responsibility, right?
Yeah, but it should be automatic to think, you know what, I got to pick it up. I'm the first one that saw it.
Yeah, yeah. So here's what I want to do is let's put it in context. Where it says is, and the neglect of the means of their preservation. So what this is talking about is we are preserved by neglecting to do the means, and we'll talk about what the means are, right? So we have to look at the words in context. So in this case, neglect means you, and we'll get to what it is. I think you guys might already know what it is, but we are not doing what we're supposed to do or expected to do or called to do, right?
Right.
This isn't about going above and beyond and being kind and doing those kind of things. And it can. This is a good argument and discussion. But so back to preservation. Keep for a long time. Keep from spoiling, I heard. Anything else? Have you heard of a natural game preserve? Protect? Thank you. Protect. I didn't hear that. Natural game preserve. They have these places where they're preserving the animals, right? They're protecting the animals. What can you not do on that property? Shoot the animals, right? Well, you're not supposed to. You can. You were breaking the law if you do. So protect. That's the definition that we're going to use for this section. Keep safe. Keep in its original or existing state. That's why I use the jam. You can eat the jam X amount of times later, the peaches, the whatever you can, the vegetables. And they're in their original state. So if it's vegetables, they're as bad as they were when you canned them. Grievous. That general grievous, right? General grievous from a Star Wars. What does grievous mean? Really bad. What else? He looks mean. Is he a good guy or a bad guy, Star Wars people? I don't know. Bad guy. Okay, bad guy. Why is his lightsaber shouldn't be green then? Shouldn't it be red? Very severe. It's typically bad, but grievous, it connotates now bad, but it's severe is where the root comes from. And gravis, or weighty. Have you heard this word? This has a lot of gravitas. It means this is a weighty subject we're going to talk about. This is heavy, heavy duty. So something very severe. It's where we get the word grief from. Is grief heavy? Weight on my chest, weight on my shoulders. We share our grief with others to relieve ourselves of that burden. If you haven't heard me say it before, pain shared is pain divided. Just by talking about something painful, by God's grace, there's a weight lifted from us because somebody hears it. By the way, the converse is true by God's grace. Joy shared is joy multiplied. The more we talk about, Kyle, I saw the best show. It was so good, blah, 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 blah. And I'm happy, and now he's happy. He hasn't even seen the show. And he's like, that's so awesome. That's so cool. My joy is now multiplied. And then he turns around and he's like, Joey, Ben saw the show. And he was so excited about it, right? Same thing works with grief. The more we share, and Jesse can share his grief with me, I bear some of his burden, and then I talk to Kyle about it, and it works the same way. It might not unburden him, but it helps me get through that grief. So, weighty. Incur. To incur. I've got 2 minutes. Take on. Where do we use the word? If you can't think of the definition, think where we use it. I've incurred an injury. What? Incur debt. That's where I hear it most. He's incurred some debt. Experience. Judy, two in a row, Judy. Back to back, Jack. Experience or become subject to. It's usually something unwelcome, right? It usually is, not always. I incurred this negative interaction. Run into is where it comes from, which is interesting to me. Deprive, take away. What else? To someone's detriment, there's a negative to it, as Liz is pointing out. You take away something to their detriment. Deny possession. So it is to take away, which is a fancy way to say, or deny possession, a fancy way to say, take away, or use something, take away. We'll finish with this one, and we're not going to finish. We'll start with this one. What does scandalize mean? Shock? Bring shame on everybody? What else? It's bad. I like that. No, it is. It's. What, say that again, Cherry? Some of it maybe is not the truth. Lie?
To bring to the surface.
Is there ever a positive scandal?
No.
I haven't heard of one. So you're getting the connotation of the word and even the denotation there. Hurt or scandalize others is where this is, where it's used in context. That's why I put that up there. So we're going to say to shock or horrify by improper or immoral behavior. So we had all the elements. It's a negative behavior. And you notice the word improper, that means there was an expectation to act one way, and we acted a different way. And not only did we act a different way, but it shocked us, right? If a young child puts something in their mouth that they're not supposed to, dirt, they pick up a big handful of dirt, is that a scandal? Why not? Well, not everybody, most children do it. Some adults do, but most children do it. So you're putting, it's not a shock for that child to do that, right? And so it's the improper behavior or immoral, and that's the key part, because we can be shocked in a positive way. I'll go back to the child. They have some developmental milestone that they hit ahead of where they think they should, right? That's a shock or surprise, but it's not a scandal. You're not going to say, well, this is a real scandal. Look at the verse down there, the Greek word, and that's what we'll pick up on next week, and we'll look at those verses. Again, all of those verses, and we'll talk a little bit about that newspaper on the side for those of you that were alive, so those of you that saw it on TV, and those of you that have no idea who those people are, we'll talk about those next week. But I'm out of moment, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book that we're going through. Thank you for